Rumfelt from Hayesville, North Carolina. Man, that boy can preach. I would love for us to be able to get him here at Gold Town. But all in all that said and done, the Lord showed up, and there was 13 people saved. Friday night, a family of nine brothers and sisters gave their heart to the Lord from teenage down to 5 years old. They all came forward and gave their heart to the Lord, and there was some shouting going on. I don't know what book of that is.
You can look for me at Jesus' feet. It's in one of our prayer books.
Brother, it's that.
That's your mind.
I think I need to testify in a while since I've been here.
Yep.
And I thank the Lord for the visitation we had with our grandkids and the son, daughter-in-law. And they turned 13, so it's a big birthday to them. We've never missed one yet. Anyway, we had a wonderful visit. I got to go see a band of Rage play in the new stadium. Walked across I-75 on a ridge. Walked across the stadium. It's an experience. But it's wonderful. That was the exciting part. I got to play basketball with my grandson in the driveway. And before I had his gallbladder taken out, I couldn't even shoot a basketball. I'd be down the mat. Back was killing me. So the Lord took care of that.
If I leave this world of sorrow sometime before you do, just look for me in heaven. And we'll talk the ages through. But if at first you fail to see me, let me tell you where I'll be. I'll be thanking Christ, my Savior, for saving a wretch like me. But if you should reach that city, before my time has has come. Perhaps you'd like to greet me when my
how he got saved. Being from East L.A., growing up in East L.A., and the lifestyle that could have been for him, and how things changed. And I'm just a blessed man. When Christ comes into your life, there's a transformation.
Amen.
Yes, there is.
Yes.
And the outward looks the same, but the inward is, it's not just the changing of like, I'm going to change sides, or I live this way and I'm going to live this way. It's like a new person within. And I'm so thankful for that. I was going to go into this all a little bit later, but God will give me something to when it comes to that. But, you know, I'm just blessed. I had a good day. We was in Roane County spending Mother's Day with Micah's mom. So got to go to church up there. I miss being here. So happy Mother's Day, mothers. We can say that this morning. But man, it felt like shouting this morning during one song, but nobody was making any noise. So I just kept my peace. But I thought tonight I'm gonna shout. So they were singing the Midnight Cry.
Yeah.
It's a Midnight Cry.
Right.
And man. I like that song. It's I'm just happy to be here. My cup overrunneth, so I just had to testify tonight. And I encourage you to do the same.
Bless you.
Amen.
Bless you, Joy.
You weren't singing things, you weren't shouting, shouting.
Amen. Amen.
I thank the Lord for that.
Amen.
But he's been so busy. I've been sick all winter long, and he still got me alive. And he's been good to me. And he blessed me with so much stuff. I didn't tell you how much he has blessed me. I mean, I can just go on and on and on. But I love him tonight, and I love his church too.
Bless you, Joy.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're going to practice. Nothing like shooting from the hip. Well, we'll have to share. If you want to get the stand, we can put it in front of you here. I got bifocals now, so I can see far away. That's bad. 46, and I had to get bifocals. That's horrible. I'm blind. I don't know what I'm going to do when I lose my sight, but I've been singing a lot of these old songs long enough, maybe my brain will actually work and I don't have to use them because we rely on this too much. But this is a good one, too. This is a good one, too. Like a babe when it cries for its mother, like a child, I was helpless, alone. Then I met the Master. Now I am one of His own. For all things were changed when He found me. A new day broke through all around me. For I met the Master. Now I belong to Him. Like a blind man who walks in the darkness, I had searched for
the light. Then I met the Master. Now I walk no more in the night. For all things were changed when He found me. A new day broke through all around me. For
we don't see the rest of the family having their children.
Yeah, I'll sing one more. Let me just say real quick, a lot of you know and a lot of you don't know, but Isaac came home from school, and he hurt his elbow. And we got to go get that looked at. And I've never seen my son, a big man, be so humbled. But he's upset pretty bad. He's not liking this a bit. But God worked it all out. We haven't been to the doctor yet, but there's a possibility we'll know. You pray. I'm not saying it's going to happen, but there's a good possibility he'll have to have Tommy John surgery. And a lot of you know, a lot of people don't come back from that. And he's got 2 more years of eligibility. But what the good thing is we had a meeting with his coach, and he said, you know, when you came here as a freshman, he said, a lot of our seniors looked up to you because of the life that you live. And his coach is a Christian. And I know God put him there, and I'm not worried a bit about that. But what he said most of all is he said, whenever you get whatever you get done and you think you're able to play, he said, you call me, and I'll have a scholarship waiting on you. He said, I'd like to have about 25 Isaac Kuntas on my ball team. That made him feel a little bit better. Now, he's coming back. He's going to school in Parkersburg and Ripley this fall. We're going to the doctor. We're going to get all this looked at, and we're going to try to see if he can do this. But the good thing for me as a dad is he came to me, and he said, Dad, I think I'd like to start singing with you and Kevin and Amy.
Amen.
That made my year. And he was home a couple weekends ago and went with us and just jumped up there and said, I think I'm going to sing with y'all tonight. He hadn't even practiced with us and sang the whole set with us, sang bass, and never missed a note or a word. Now, I about had a spell. But that's just how good God is. God's going to work all this out regardless. Either way we go, I'm happy. He's going to be happy. And I know the Lord's going to take care of it. But I just wanted to share that. When you think that, I told him, I said, eventually, son, that's going to come to an end for you. I didn't think it might be this soon, but that's going to come to an end. And there's got to be something else in your life that you want to keep on doing. And I said, I know you love music. And I said, I really would like to see you using your talents for the Lord a little bit more if something would happen. And that's all I said. I didn't ask him anything. And then he came to me like 2 days later and said, I think I might just start singing bass with y'all. And I said, that'd be just fine with old dad. But I love this song, Charlie, and I know you do too.
Yeah, bless you. Thank you.
Treasures Unseen.
Yeah, amen.
My home may not look like a castle. My clothes may be lacking in style. And if you come sit at my table, a meager supply you might find. But oh, it's not what you that makes me a king, makes me a king. To me, I've everything, all that I need, all that I need are treasures unseen. God made a world filled with beauty, with things we enjoy every day. My secret to hidden possessions is love Him and serve Him His way. But oh, it's not what you seem,
that makes me a king, makes me a king. To me, I'm everything, all that I need, all that I need are treasures unseen.
Amen.
Yeah. We enjoy a lot of things in this life.
Yeah, yeah.
Things that we can see.
That's right.
The best is yet to come.
Yes.
Yeah. Other things that we can't see.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Someone else.
Evening.
Good evening.
I'm going to move this just. Good place to be tonight. I think I've got all my crying out. I don't know. I think I got all my singing out. Don't know. Now it's preaching time. So we're in Matthew verse 20, 21. Matthew verse 21. Matthew verse 21. We'll go to chapter 21. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Matthew 21, verse 42. Before we go into his reading, we'll go to a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that we can be in your house this evening, Father, Lord, with our brothers and sisters. Lord, we just pray that you would bless, Father, as you always do. Lord, that your Spirit, we know, is among us, Father, and we just pray, Lord, that it would continue to guide us, Lord, to open up our heart, to open up our ears, to receive you, Father, Lord, that we may share and expound upon your word, Father. We just thank you, Lord, for all these things you've given us, in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In that scripture right there, Jesus Christ is quoting his own scripture from the scriptures there. I believe it's in Isaiah, and I might be wrong about that, but it says, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. First thing I want to take note of in those series of scriptures is the first one I read in verse 42, the scripture that was fulfilled that he read. And he is talking about the cornerstone, or the stone which the builders rejected became the cornerstone. And of that, he is speaking of himself. Christ, in this moment, is telling them about how the scriptures, how the prophets before had spoke of him. And they predicted that the stone that the builders, or the men of faith, the Israelites, the builders rejected the stone, and that stone has become the cornerstone. You all don't need to really be told about the cornerstone. It is the most important part. The ceremonial part of a building is the cornerstone, because it is that which is everything else is built upon that cornerstone. But so the first thing to know in those scriptures is that the cornerstone and the stone that he is referring to is himself, because he was rejected among men. It says in John that he came into this world and this world would receive him not. They did not receive him, and he was rejected among men. But it said that stone has become the cornerstone. So the first thing to know in this scripture is that Jesus Christ is the rock. He is the stone. He is the cornerstone upon which the kingdom of God is built. So the second thing to talk about is that verse 44, where he again refers to the stone, the same stone that he is talking about. So he is talking about himself. And it says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So whosoever shall fall upon Jesus shall be broken, but whosoever Jesus' judgment shall fall upon later shall be ground to powder. So there's a difference there that he is referring to. I wanted to just go with that just a little bit, because the way I understand it is, whosoever falls on him, whosoever seeks him, whosoever seeks the Lord and puts their trust in him, they will be broken. And not broken in a bad way, but broken so that they can receive him. Broken so that they can be transformed. Broken so that the sin that has built up in their life and the things that make us so defensive. You see, we build up these defenses to justify our behavior. We build up these things to convince ourselves that we are right when we are wrong. We build up all these things and it becomes like a defense. And when we fall upon him and we are broken of those things, that is when we can begin to rebuild with Christ. That is when we can begin to rebuild. You see, you can't build on something that is already there. You have to tear it down and to rebuild it. That's why it's hard for people to accept Christ who have built up such a big defense. Or it's hard for people to accept Christ who already have a worldview in their mind, who already follow another religion or something, because they have already built up something in their life. They can't add that on top of that building. So in order for that to take place, whatever they have, whatever they're holding on to, whatever we are holding on to, has to be broken and has to be taken away and stripped down. And we have to humble ourselves, and we have to be broken vessels to come before God and come before Jesus Christ. And when we are broken, then he builds us up. But the other part of that is talking about on whosoever the stone shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And that's not talking about that in a good sense. That is talking about it in the literal sense that is there. That whosoever his judgment, in the day of judgment, those who don't repent, those who haven't fallen on him will have his judgment and all of his power and all of his righteousness and all of all that he has behind him in the universe and everything. It's going to come crashing down on those who haven't made him their Lord and Savior. And if you don't see a difference between those things, let me ask you this. Which would you rather do? Would you rather fall down on a rock or have a big rock fall on top of you? Which would you rather have done? I would rather fall down on top of a rock than have a large rock to fall on me. If I fall down on a rock, I might get broken, or I might break something, or I might get hurt, or something of that nature. But if I have a giant rock to fall on me, that might be the end of Jimmy Casdorf. You might not even have, I don't know what would happen, but that would be the end of me. Because a rock falling, it's physics. And the reason there's a difference between those two is because if you're falling on a rock, then the weight of yourself is not enough to really do much. But if that rock, the weight of that rock is falling on you, then that's enough to really do some damage because of the weight that comes with that. And I was thinking about all these things and trying to relate them to the laws of physics, because that's just physics, what he's talking about right there. And I was thinking about the first law of motion, Newton's first law of gravity, rather. And Newton's first law basically says anything that is in motion will stay in motion until it runs into what they call an unbalanced force or something greater than itself. So everything that's in motion will stay in motion until it comes up against something that's greater than itself. So I thought about that, and that makes a lot of sense when we talk about running into the power of God and running into how we're in motion and we want to go our way and we want to stay on our own course and we want to do what we want to do, and we're so stubborn that we want to stay on that same course that we go throughout our whole life until we run into something that's greater than ourselves and knocks us flat on our backs. And I thought about that, and I'd rather that to happen than to that weight to fall on me and to crush me. And one person that came to mind, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. And wanted to, because this is what it reminded me of. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he was breathing out the threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, unto the high priest. And he wanted to go to Damascus to crush them. He wanted to go to crush this outspringing of Christians that had sprung up. And the first thing I want to ask, because this was several years after Jesus has been crucified, this is several years after, and Saul, we all know the story of Saul, how he was, he sought to persecute the Christians, and how he was chief among the people who went and wanted to suppress what they had. The first question I have is, several years after the death of Jesus Christ, why were there Christians going around being converted that he had to subvert anyway? Why were there Christians? It says that when Jesus was struck down, when Jesus was taken to the cross, and when he was crucified, what did it say about the disciples? They all scattered. They all scattered. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. And so several years later, why is it that Paul is struggling to suppress Jesus' disciples? If they were so afraid, if they had struck the shepherd, why was there a need to go after the sheep at this point? And there's a very simple answer for that. And it's because that on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And he appeared unto the disciples. And he appeared unto Mary. And he appeared unto the two men to Emmaus. And he appeared unto the 500. And he appeared unto all these people. And so Paul was struggling to suppress this Christian outgrowth that was a result of Christ's resurrection. If Jesus Christ had not resurrected, Paul would have been out of the job. He wouldn't have anybody to go and to persecute. Who was he going to persecute? Peter? Because Peter was afraid of a handmaid that accused him of going with Christ. Who was he going to persecute? There was nobody there to persecute. There wouldn't have been if Jesus had died and stayed in the grave. And yet, we know that Paul was going around seeking to suppress the disciples because they were growing in number in Jerusalem. He had to go all the way to Damascus, which was far away, which tells us that God's gospel was spreading to those places. And he was having trouble. And another thing about Saul, do you think he was a soft man? No, I don't see that vision of Saul at all. He was very zealous in this activity. He was very passionate about suppressing the disciples of the Lord. He was very stone cold about this whole thing. You can imagine him stoning people. You can imagine him as maybe the people under him came to him and said, you know what, this is kind of bad. And you can imagine him saying, steel yourself, gather yourself because we're doing God's work. You can imagine Saul as being a great leader of those who persecuted the Christians, being someone who was strong in his stance. He was like a hammer. He was going around what he thought was God's work. He was going around and when those around him would squirm, he would say, don't squirm, we're doing God's work. And so he was very effective at this job, and he was a hard man. He was a hard man, a stone-cold persecutor of the Christians because he felt that he was doing right. And it goes on to say in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Lord, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So I want to go back to verse 4, because I just explained that Saul was a hard man. Saul was a stone-cold persecutor of the Christians. Saul was a man who didn't waver in his mission to stamp out the disciples of Christ. He was firm in his belief that Jesus was a heretic. He was firm in his belief that his disciples were a threat to God's word. He was firm in his belief. And yet as he traveled to Damascus, probably planning what he was going to do when he got there, probably planning who he was going to talk to, where he was going to send people, what he was going to send them to do, getting the game plan ready. He didn't go to Damascus to meet Jesus. He went to Damascus to persecute the Christians. But on the road to Damascus, he met an object that was greater than he. And so that person in motion, Paul or Saul in motion to carry out what it was that he felt was his mission, ran into an object that was greater than him. And it forced him to his knees. And it caused him to reevaluate everything that he knew in his life. And it caused him to do a complete 180 to where he was going. Because he was met by a force that was greater than anything he could ever know. And that force was Jesus Christ, the rock, the stone, the cornerstone that said that anyone who falls on me will be broken, but anyone that I will fall on will be crushed. He met that cornerstone on the way to Damascus that day. And it knocked him on his back. And it caused him to question everything that he believed. Because he had given no consideration that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He had given no consideration that he was the one, the answer, and the truth, and the way, and the life. There was no consideration for that in his mind. And yet he ran up against something that was so great that it caused him to change his life. And he never forgot it. And when I talked earlier in my testimony about that transformation, that's what happened to Saul. Yeah, you say, well, he changed his name. But other than that, not much changed on the outward. But inside, he was a new person in Christ. A humbled person in Christ. A person that had hit what we can call a wall of truth. And it knocked him to his feet. I want to talk a little bit about how many of you have ever dug holes with a post hole digger? Oh, it's infuriating, isn't it? It's hard. First of all, you're always banging your knuckles, okay? Sometimes you go to get a clean hit and you hit the side of it and it just like, you know, does that. Every once in a while you might hit it and it might come back and hit you in the face. There's all kinds of things that's hard to do with the post hole digger. But nothing is more infuriating than hitting a rock. And hitting a rock. Sometimes it's those rocks, and you can bust through them if you just keep on going. Yes, sir. But sometimes you hit a rock, and you struggle and struggle with it, and you can't get anywhere. And so you move your hole over, you start over, and you just say, I'll just dig a new hole, and you move it over 12 inches or something, and you start digging a new hole. And what do you find? It's that same rock. And you go around, maybe you have like a probe or something, and you go around hitting. And soon you discover that the whole area is one big rock. And that's what it's like to find Jesus Christ, is that once you hit up against it, all it's going to do is just dull your blade. All it's going to do is just, it's just going to be something that you just bang up against. Maybe you go through your life and you just bang up against that wall every now and then. Your parents are saved. They go to church. They invite you. You know the things that there is, but you just bang up against that wall every now and then. All you're doing is dulling your blade. Think about, I know you don't use an axe on a rock, but if you hit an axe with a rock so many times, what's it going to do to that blade? It's going to dull the blade. But what do they use to sharpen axes? What did they use to sharpen axes? Rocks. Sandstone rocks, yeah. So you can hit up against that rock and cause your blade to be dull. Or you can put that blade to use and allow it to sharpen you. And that's what we talk about. When you follow Christ, you can fight him. You can fight his ways. You can fight it. And it's just you're going to get nowhere. But you can use him to sharpen us, to sharpen yourself, to sharpen your skills. And that's what Paul did. He realized that he was up against something that was far greater than himself, something greater than he could ever bust through with just his hard-headedness and his stubbornness and his mission to persecute the Christians. And so he had to come to the realization that, hey, if I can't bust through this rock, then I'm going to use this rock. And this rock is going to help me. And what happened was, is that rock that he ran up against was able to sharpen Paul and to use him as an instrument for good. And so we have that sometimes. We run into those things. We run into those things. But Paul ran into a wall of truth that day. And it caused him, he wasn't looking for it, but it caused him to change his life around. When I talked in my testimony earlier about getting saved, I've been thinking about this in relation to this because, I mean, I was saved at a young age, 8 years old. 8 years old I was saved. But I remember everything about it. And the thing that I remember is that I didn't go there to get saved. I got saved at a campfire service one night at the DuPont Hunting and Fishing Club. I haven't been back since, but I'd like to go sometime. But I got saved when I was 8 years old. And much like Jim Postlethwaite talks about in his testimony, when he says he didn't go up there to fish, he didn't go up there to get saved. He went up there to fish, but he ended up getting saved. I was the same way. I didn't go to that lock-in that night to get saved. I went to run around and stay up late and eat snacks and tell stories and do all that fun stuff. I went as a kid. My parents took me there. I was looking forward to a good time. But as we sat around that fire, and as the Spirit of the Lord began to move, and as things started happening inside of me, and as the doubts that I had about my own self started appearing, the things that I had, the guilt that I had for mainly for not going to church sometimes when I wanted to stay home, but he was working on me. And anyway, that night, I ran into something that was far greater than the path that I was on at that time. You say you're only 8 years old. Yeah, but I knew that I was doing things wrong. I knew there was a conviction there. And I also knew what the Bible said about sin and how the wages of sin is death. And I also knew about the punishment that comes if we die lost. And I knew about all those things. And I knew, maybe I didn't know that scripture at the time, but in a sense, I knew that whoever that stone fell upon would be crushed and that I would be there. And so I made that decision. I talked to my dad, and I made that decision to get saved at 8 years old. And there was a change that took place, a transformation that took place in an eight-year-old that was life-changing. And so I went there to have a good time. I went there that night to have a good time. But I came home the next day with salvation. Amen. And it made all the difference in the world. And so it is that there is something out there that we know is out there as Christians. It is the truth. It is the rock of Jesus Christ. And you can't get around it. And you can't dig through it. And you can't find a way to get past that truth that is Jesus Christ. You just have to accept it. And here's the thing about, it's like bedrock. It's like, you know, you can't get through it. You can't bust your way through it. But you can build on it. And so if you build on the rock, then you have nothing to worry about. But if you keep trying with your little axe and your little hammer and your little whatever you have to beat through that rock and to get, and when I say rock, I'm talking about Christ, but I'm talking about the truth that is there of salvation. You're not going to get anywhere. So you might as well let that rock sharpen you so that you can be used to reach other people. Now, I just kind of want to close with this. In conclusion, to the unbeliever, if there's any here tonight, it's kind of been a short message, but to the unbeliever here tonight, Jesus Christ is the rock. He is the stone. He is the way. He is the way. And there's no other way to salvation but through him. I watched a movie. I wanted to talk about this a little bit. I watched a movie the other night. The movie was called Risen. Has anybody seen Risen? Who saw? It's good, isn't it? I encourage you to watch that movie. It came out last year, I believe. And it's told through the perspective of a Roman soldier. And this Roman soldier was put in charge. First, he was put in charge of the burial of Jesus Christ by Pilate. And so he was there. And in that movie, he was the one who ordered the spear to go in. He made a motion to the guy, and he went like this. And the guy knew what to do, and he went and picked up a spear. And he struck his side. And so he oversaw the burial. And Joseph came to him and said, "Don't take him down. We're going to put him in my tomb." And so he oversaw that. And then Pilate put him in charge. Once Jesus was resurrected, Pilate put him in charge to go and to find the body of Christ. And so he had to go around and he had to try to find it. And he did everything he could. He went and he examined the tomb. He examined the tomb. And in that movie, there were some ropes around it. And the ropes had burst. They weren't cut. And he examined all of these things. He went and he dug up bodies of all the people who were recently crucified so that he could find the body of Christ. And he couldn't find the one that matched with the cutting aside. He went and he started to find disciples. And he would interview them. And he would bring them in and he would threaten them. And he would say, "You're going to lose your life if you don't give me some answers." And you know what? They didn't care. Because death didn't mean anything to them at that point. Death was a non-factor at that point. So he couldn't get to them that way. So he was interviewing these people who didn't care if they lived or died because their Savior was alive. And so he offered to give them money for some answers. And guess what? They didn't want the money. They didn't want the silver or the gold that he had to offer them, because money was no object, because their Savior had risen from the dead and they were already rich. And so it goes on, and he's interviewing these people, and then he finds out that the disciples are all meeting in one place, and he gets all of his guards. I'm sorry if I'm ruining this for you, but it's really good. He gets all of his guards, and he busts in. He busts into the room, and he sees all these men look at him, and there staring him in the face is the one that he was looking, that was staring at him from that cross. And it was Jesus Christ sitting there. He was looking for Jesus' body. But what he found was the Savior himself looking at him in the face. And this Roman soldier who was so strong throughout up to this point, who was like Saul was, he was on a mission. And he just dropped his sword and just kind of went to the side in that upper room as Thomas came in and made his way to the Lord and everything. And It's an amazing movie. It's an amazing movie, and it's good. I recommend it. But what I wanted to get to is that as he was trying to solve this mystery, all of these explanations were possibilities in his mind. That the disciples came and they stole his body. That maybe it was mistaken that there was another tomb. All of these things. But at one point, when he saw the risen Savior, the truth was like a wall of truth that he just could not get around. And there was only one explanation in his mind, and that was that Jesus was risen. And so he had to go through that one door, that one opportunity, a great wall of truth that he could not find. And believe me, he wanted to find a way around that. But the only door that he could go through was the explanation given to him beforehand that Jesus was the Christ. Amen. And that he was the risen Savior. Yeah. And so guess what? In the movie, he took that door and he started to follow. And from that point on, he was a completely different person. And he witnessed some of the other miracles, and he followed them out into the desert as they went, and he witnessed things. And he was talking to the disciples. He said, "Why have you given up everything to follow this man?" And around that time, there was a ruckus, and a leper had made its way into the village, and the people were screaming at the leper to go and get away. And Jesus made his way over to the leper. And as the leper turned around, he saw that the leper was healed. And the disciples said, that's why. It said, that's why we follow him. And so, here's what I want to say in closing. To the unbeliever, if there's any here tonight, there is a wall of truth. There is a stone. There is a cornerstone. And that cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And just like the scripture says, you either fall on him to be broken, or his judgment will fall on you and you'll be crushed. But he is the way, the truth, and the life. And you cannot get around that fact. To the believer tonight, I want to say the same thing. Jesus is the rock. He is the cornerstone, and he is the foundation upon which we should be built. And here's the thing that I want you to know as believers. You have the firmest foundation that anyone could have to stand on. Use it. Use it. Use the rock to sharpen the tools that he has given you. At one point in life, the rock was a threat to you because you wanted to keep going. You wanted to go on your way, and you ran into the rock of salvation, and it became a stumbling block. But once he became your Savior, use that rock to build upon and to sharpen the tools that he has to reach others. We don't realize the power that we have as Christians. A lot of times we think that the tools that we have to witness to people are inadequate, but they aren't. There is a solid rock of truth that you have as believers that is airtight, rock solid, that can't get around. Use it. Use it. And I encourage you to dig, as I have done with this movie and I've been reading some books. I've been digging about the early foundation of the Christian church and about those things. Greg taught about it, and it was a wonderful lesson. And Greg can vouch for this. The more you dig, the more foundation and the more rock that you find to stand on. Some Christians are afraid to look back. They're afraid that the roots of Christianity might be shaking. Not at all. It's like that rock I was telling you about where you try to poke around all around and it's all there. So no matter how far you dig, no matter how much you look, all you're going to find is a firmer and firmer foundation. Amen. The rock of Jesus Christ. Use it. Know that you have that truth on your side. Amen. And know that he is there. Finally, I do want to say this. Saul, who we talked about, who ran into that wall. Let's hear what he had to say about his life and about what had happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." This, the man who persecuted the followers of Christ. This, the man who persecuted the followers of Christ. This, the man who saw for the first years of his life Jesus as a threat. Jesus was his main threat in his life. He was public enemy number one in the life of Saul. I mean, his life was dedicated to destroying Jesus. He wanted to wipe his influence off the face of the earth. No more remembrance of this man. Once he's dead, that's it. And here he is, telling people that Jesus Christ died and was crucified and was risen the third day. Amen. And besides that, he tells them that he is a witness to Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus, and that he saw the Savior himself, that he was an eyewitness. And so that is what happens when you fall upon the stone, is that you become broken and you become a new person. But if the stone falls on you, then you become crushed. I'm glad that we serve a risen Savior. I'm glad that the more you look into the story of Christ, the more you find the bedrock that is there. And you can go for miles and miles and keep digging your hole. And about the same level, you're going to hit that same bedrock.
Right.
And that it's there and that you can build upon that life. And I'm glad that he chose me and that he loves me. And that he saved me and transformed my life. As we get a song of invitation, if you have a need tonight, we invite you to come. We invite you to seek his face tonight. Whatever the need may be, we ask you to come.
Let's all stand. Turn to page 22. 22. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus,